Scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. These Corinthians to whom Paul is writing had undergone a marvelous change by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had formerly been a people who were dead in sin, but now they had been changed by the Spirit, and they believed the word that Paul brought, looking to Christ, knowing Christ. And here in this chapter now, Paul is especially going to call them to give to the poor. Give to the poor. Let's keep that in mind as we read this chapter. We will read the whole chapter. The text is verse 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Thus far we read the holy inspired word of God this morning. The text is verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to give to the poor as those who had really been given everything. Remember who these Corinthians were and who they had been. They were new converts. They had formerly been a people who were totally lost in their sin, lost in uncleanness and immorality and idolatry in the midst of a very wicked city. If left to themselves, they would have perished forever under the just judgment of God. But God in His great grace had made them part of His one church in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1, we read that those to whom Paul is speaking here are saints of God, the church of God, through Jesus Christ. These saints abounded in certain wonderful spiritual virtues. Verse 7 of chapter 8 says that they abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in their love for the preachers of the gospel and their love for the church. Now, as those who had been made part of God's one church in Jesus Christ and given all of these wonderful gifts, Paul now commands them in chapter 8 to give to the poor saints in the Savior's church. And this was not a new command. Already back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which had been written about a year before this, Paul had already commanded these Corinthians to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem who were undergoing a famine at that time. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we see that these Corinthians had originally been ready to give. It says in verse 11, there was a readiness to will. They were ready to do it. They said they were going to do it. Well, now Paul is saying in chapter 8, go out and actually do it. Yes, you're ready, but now go do it. Don't wait any longer. Give. And in order to encourage them to go about the actual act of giving, Paul begins chapter 8 by pointing them to the example of the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were churches that Paul had established on his second missionary journey. Churches such as Thessalonica and Philippi. In verses 1 and 2, he says that these churches had given with liberal hand to the needy in Christ's church. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They gave of their physical goods, but they didn't stop there. Verse 5 says they also gave their whole lives to the Lord. They lived for God, knowing what they had been given in Christ. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying in those first 6 verses, follow the example of the Macedonians. But then in the verses that follow, Paul then points them to the deepest reason why they ought to give to these poor saints in Jerusalem. Points to the deepest reason why. Let's follow the logic of the immediate context so we can see that. In verse 7, Paul says, You Corinthians, you are abounding in faith and utterance and knowledge. But then he ends the verse by saying, see that ye abound in this grace also. That is, abound in the same grace that the Macedonians abounded in, the grace of giving. Then verse 8, he ends that verse by saying, prove the sincerity of your love. That is, prove the sincerity of your love by giving. Then verse 9. Verse 9 begins with that conjunction for. That's a causal conjunction. It's going to give us the reason why they ought to do this. And it's this. You Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that He came here and became poor so that you might be rich. Now knowing that, give to the needy in the Savior's church. And not only that, but give your whole lives to the Lord. That was the command that the Corinthians had. And that's really the same command that we have this morning. Let us see our riches in Christ today, and let's respond by giving of what we have to serve those who are in need in Christ's church. We too are those who have really been given everything. We, apart from Jesus Christ, we would die forever in our sins. But through Jesus Christ, we too have been made part of God's one church. What a marvel. What grace. Let's see very clearly this morning what it means that Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes. Let's see very clearly that poverty He took upon Himself. And let's respond to that wonderful truth, by giving of what we have to serve His church. And by giving our whole lives to the glory of the God of our salvation. Let's consider this text, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, under the theme, Rich Through Christ's Poverty. Rich through Christ's poverty. First, Christ's poverty. Second, our riches. And third, the motivating knowledge. First, Christ's poverty. Second, our riches. And third, the motivating knowledge. First, Christ's poverty. Christ's poverty. If we're going to understand Christ's poverty today, we first need to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was rich before His incarnation. He was rich. The text says, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He was rich. Now that very name, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows to us that He was rich. That very name in the text, Lord Jesus Christ, shows to us that He is the Son of God. Only one who is very God can be called the Lord, or the Master and Ruler over all things. Only one who is very God can be called Jesus or Jehovah Salvation. For only one who is very God can save us from our sins. Only one who is very God can be called the Christ, that is, the Anointed One, the one who is authorized and qualified to give His people salvation. Only one who is very God can be called the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the one of whom this text speaks, the one who is the very Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh. He is one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God who has united Himself to the human nature. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's Son, He certainly was rich in many different ways before His incarnation. There's that adjective rich in the text. Rich means to have an abundance of something. That adjective rich is often used by us and often used in Scripture to describe someone who has many physical goods, many things. Jesus used the adjective rich that way in Luke chapter 16 when He told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There He described Lazarus as one who was clothed in fine purple and fared sumptuously every day. And he calls that man a rich man. Many things. That adjective rich can also refer to one who has an abundance of something else. It can refer to one who has an abundance of honor. We would say he's rich in honor. It can refer to someone who has an abundance of a certain virtue. We, for instance, say God is rich in mercy. He has an abundance of it. Well, Jesus Christ the Lord was certainly rich in many different ways as the very Son of God. Remember, he was the owner of all physical goods in the entire world. Hosea 2 verse 7 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Being the very Son of God, before his incarnation, he was also rich in honor. He was given all the praise. And being the very Son of God, he was abundant in power. He was involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. It was spoken of him that he turns the king's heart whithersoever he will. He controls even the hearts of the kings. Proverbs 21, verse 1. He was very God. But being the Son of God, while he was rich in all those different ways, he was especially rich in this sense. He was rich spiritually in God's sight. He was rich spiritually in God's sight. And that means that he was perfectly righteous. He had no sin, no debt. He was perfectly righteous, just, and good. Being the perfectly righteous Son of God, he enjoyed a perfect covenant life of friendship within the Godhead. He enjoyed a perfect life of love with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He lived in the perfect enjoyment of Trinitarian life, being rich in honor, rich in power. Jesus Christ the Lord was very rich. This text says that though he was rich, he became poor. He became poor. Let's understand what that word poor means. To be poor is to be a beggar who has nothing, has no way to provide anything for himself, and has no way to climb up out of his needy state. He's poor. Now that adjective poor is often used in Scripture to describe one who has very few physical goods. For instance, going back to that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there was that rich man on one side, but Jesus, in contrast to that rich man, he spoke of the poor man named Lazarus. And that poor man had nothing, no way to provide anything for himself. He sat at the gate of the rich man every day and begged for the crumbs that fell from that man's table. He was desperate for something, for anything. And if that rich man did not give him what he needed, that man Lazarus would die. So that word poor is used in Scripture to describe one who has very few, really no, physical goods for himself. But that adjective poor can also refer to one who has a lack in other areas, such as honor and such as power. And Jesus Christ the Lord, he humiliated himself by taking upon himself our flesh and becoming poor in many of these different areas. He began to be poor in physical goods. Really, he began to be one who was the poorest of the poor when he took upon himself our flesh. Think of what he had in physical goods. Think of his birth. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a cow barn and had rags wrapped around him. He, the one who is the owner of the the cattle on a thousand hills. He did not even have a place to lay his head during his earthly ministry. Matthew 8, verse 20. There Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." One who is very God was stripped of the donated clothes that he did have, went to the cross, and then was buried in a borrowed grave. He began to be one who was the poorest of the poor in physical goods. But it did not stop there. Also taking upon himself our flesh, he began to be one who was poor in honor. Again, he was not born in a palace. He was born in a cow barn with just his parents there. And when he got older and began his public ministry and went back to Nazareth, his hometown, he did not receive some hero's welcome. Instead, the people with whom he had grown up, they looked at him and they said, "Who does he think he is to say that he is the Son of God? Is not that Joseph the carpenter's son?" They mocked him and tried to push him off a cliff. Then in his trial before Pilate, he was mocked, he was spit upon. The one who was the very Son of God was spit upon and then hung up on a cross, naked, for all to see his shame. Jesus Christ the Lord, also taking upon himself our flesh, he began to be one who was poor in power as well. That is, really, he was hiding the glorious fullness of his power. Think of it. He, the one who was involved in creation, the creation of all things, he became a baby, dependent on his mother. He allowed himself to be captured and hung up on a cross, and he did not come down. The ruler over all things did not come down. He stayed there. He began to be poor in many different ways. But when this text speaks of him becoming poor, it especially means that he began to be poor in this sense. He became poor in this sense. He became poor spiritually in God's sight. He became poor spiritually in God's sight as one who had our sins, the sins of his people, upon himself. You see, one who sins, he is in debt to God. He's really destitute in God's sight of himself. A sinner does not keep God's law perfectly. And thus he has incurred a massive debt. He lacks all righteousness in the sight of the holy God who demands that he lives in perfect righteousness. Thus, if he's not delivered, he will die. He will die forever. As that man Lazarus would die physically if that rich man did not help him, so too will we die spiritually forever if not delivered. But Jesus Christ willingly and actively took upon himself the sins of his people so that he began to be one who was counted as guilty in God's sight. He became poor spiritually in God's sight, having our sins upon himself. He became. That verb in the text is very important. Became is not a passive verb. Became is an active verb. He willingly and actively took upon himself your sins and my sins. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows." He did it actively. He took upon himself the debt of his people and began to be one who was a poor sinner in God's sight from his birth until his death. And as one who became poor in God's sight for the sins of his people, he bore God's wrath. He faced God's wrath his entire lifelong. He suffered. Instead of enjoying fellowship with God, Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by his own Father. Think of that. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted by his own Father. There was nothing worse than that for him. Nothing worse. And having our sins upon himself, he certainly suffered in so many areas. Being guilty in God's sight, having our sins on himself, he was made to suffer poverty already at his birth. Because he had our sins upon himself, he was mocked. He was spit upon. Because he had our sins upon himself and was guilty in God's sight in that way, he was numbered with the transgressors and sentenced to die the accursed death. Though he was rich, he became poor. Now there's a qualifying truth that we have to see before we move on this morning. Qualifying truth, and that's this. Even while he was poor, he remained the very rich Son of God. Even while he was poor, he remained the very rich Son of God. The text indicates that he was still very God throughout this humiliation. In verse 9, the text says, "For your sakes he became," or the text says, "though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor." Now that verb "was," in the phrase "though he was rich," that phrase "was" would seem to indicate that he was only rich in the past. That verb "was" is in the past tense in the King James Version. But in the original language, that verb is not in the past tense. That verb is actually in the present tense. It could be translated, "though being rich, for your sakes he became poor." And that's very important. Because whenever a verb is in the present tense in the original language, it indicates continuous action. That Jesus continued to be rich, even while he was poor, indicates that he remained the very rich Son of God, the one who was rich in honor, rich in power. Jesus Christ, in taking upon himself our flesh then, did not set aside his divinity. He did not put it off. No. No, he himself remained very rich. He himself never had any sins. He remained rich in righteousness. He himself, even while in our flesh, was still really the rich owner of all things. Really the one who had all of the honor. But during his life on this earth, he was hiding the glorious fullness of his divinity. He was hiding the glorious fullness of his blessedness, even from himself, so that he might experience our poverty and might suffer in our flesh. But he remained very God, very rich. He himself never had any sins. He himself was not guilty of any sin. He was rich in righteousness. And all of that makes his suffering even more astounding. For he suffered as one who was very God. Amazing. Amazing grace. For Jesus Christ, he became poor and suffered so that you and I might be rich. He became poor so that we might be rich. And what wonderful, what amazing grace that is, for we are poor spiritually of ourselves. These Corinthians, they certainly were poor spiritually of themselves. The text implies that. The text at the end says that Christ became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, that last phrase implies that these Corinthians were not rich of themselves. They were the opposite. They were very poor, destitute, sinners. They sinned against God every single day. Just think of who they had been before. They had been a people who were lost in all uncleanness. They were walking in idolatry and immorality. And even after they had been brought into the church, they still struggled with sin. Still had those sinful natures. 1 Corinthians 5, for instance, speaks of how they still had difficulties with immorality within the church. And these sins, they were not just anomalies. No, these Corinthians also had, they had sinful natures from which these actual sins were pouring forth. And being those who were sinners, they certainly were poor spiritually in God's sight. They had a massive debt as those who sinned every single day. And there was no way they could ever pay that debt off. They were stuck in it. All they could do was add to the debt. So if left to themselves, they would perish forever. They would be miserable now in this life. Oh, they might be able to seem happy as they lived in wickedness in the midst of a very wicked city. But there's no true happiness for one who continues in sin. There's no true happiness for one who does not know the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. These Corinthians would be miserable for the rest of their lives on earth, but also miserable forever in hell, if not delivered. Now, it's the same for us. We too are poor spiritually of ourselves. Recognize that this morning. We are no better than those Corinthians. We often like to read passages like 1 Corinthians 5. We often read passages in the Old Testament about the Israelites struggling with sin. And we can think, well, I would never do that. I would never do the things that they did. But recognize this morning that so often we join those Corinthians in idolatry. Oh, we might not bow down to gods of wood or stone. But how easily do not we worship the idol god of self, seeking to promote ourselves at all times, make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. How easily do not we join those Corinthians in sins of immorality. Maybe we don't act upon our immoral thoughts, but oh, we have immoral thoughts. We're sinners. And we too have sinful natures. Those sins we commit, they're not just blips on the radar screen. They pour forth from who we are of ourselves. And being sinners then, we too are poor spiritually of ourselves in God's sight. Poor spiritually. Very poor. We have a massive debt. When we think of a debt, we often think of the debt of our country, the United States of America. We certainly have a huge debt in this country right now. It numbers in the trillions. And if you go on certain websites, you can actually look up the national debt, and you can see those numbers, second by second, climbing higher, 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 and higher. It's an astounding thing to watch. That's a picture of us and our sins. We commit sins every single day, and that debt climbs higher, 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 and higher. We have no way to pay it back. We cannot pay that debt back. All we can do is add to it. And if left to ourselves, then we would face God's wrath forever. We would have no happiness now. We would perish forever in hell. Awful. But that's what brings us to the good news of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the beautiful good news. Jesus Christ became poor so that we, through His poverty, might be rich. Jesus Christ did this for the church. For the church, the text uses the pronouns ye. It It says, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul here is not writing to every man in Corinth. He's not writing to every man in the world. He's writing to the church of God at Corinth, to the saints. And he's writing this to us today too. This applies to us, the church, today as well. Jesus Christ the Lord, by means of his poverty, he has made us rich. First, let's see this. By taking upon himself our poverty, he removed our poverty. He removed it. It's gone. The very name Lord Jesus Christ shows that he took our sins upon himself and truly has removed our spiritual poverty. That very name is used in the text by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a reason. The name Jesus, for instance, means Jehovah salvation. It shows that he has saved us from that huge debt. The name Christ means anointed one. He is the anointed priest who went to the cross to save us from that massive debt. He's called our Lord here. That means he has bought us. He's redeemed us from that huge debt. He's delivered us. Lord Jesus Christ removed our poverty, suffering the wrath of God, the penalty for our sins. He suffered his whole life long for us. He went to the cross so that that poverty might be taken away. But that's not where the good news of the gospel ends. He not only removed our spiritual poverty, but the text specifically says that he has made us rich. Rich. Christ, remember, bore our sins. He had our sins upon himself. But he himself never committed any sins. He was perfectly righteous. Even while he went through all of those terrible trials, he never once complained. Even when the devil tempted him in the wilderness, saying, Jesus, it will be much easier to follow my path. You won't have to suffer. Jesus never strayed from God's path. He said, no, I won't go that way, devil. Even though I know that this path means suffering, I'm going to follow God's path until the very end. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God. And his perfect righteousness is credited to your account and to my account. It's imputed to us. This is really the wonderful truth that's called the great exchange. The great exchange. Instead of us being in debt to God, we are now rich in God's sight through Jesus Christ. Instead of being those who are sinners in God's sight, we are now righteous through the blood of the Savior. That's a marvel. That's amazing grace. We now lack absolutely nothing in God's sight. And being perfectly righteous in God's sight, we as his people now enjoy the riches of life with God. One who's guilty, he cannot enjoy the riches of life with God. He cannot have life with God. He's guilty. He deserves death. And he must die. But one who's righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ, he now receives life. He lives with God, enjoying his friendship. Being righteous through Jesus Christ in God's sight, we now no longer wander in sin. But Jesus is now our Lord who rules our hearts. Because of what Christ has done, we are no longer alienated from God, walking through this life on our own, wandering. No, instead, Jesus Christ now is right beside us, walking with us, hand in hand, and side by side throughout every circumstance of life. Because he has made us rich spiritually in God's sight, we now no longer will suffer in hell forever and ever, but we now have a home eternal in the heavens, where we will live with our God in perfect fellowship for eternity. It's all through Christ, who took upon himself our poverty. And thus he plainly did it for our sakes, as the text says. Did it for our benefit. He saw what a terrible condition you put yourself in. He knew your sins. He knew the death that you deserved for your sins, and he went to the cross for you so that you might have eternal life with God. Amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ could do this. He could do this wonderful work because he is rich in himself. Remember that the text could be translated, though being rich for your sakes, he became poor. If he did not remain the one who is very rich in righteousness, he could not have taken upon himself our spiritual poverty. One who is a sinner cannot pay for the sins of someone else. One who's in debt cannot pay the debt of another. But because he remained rich, he could take upon himself our poverty. And he did. He went to the cross and paid the debt in full. Jesus Christ the Lord became poor so we might be rich. And people of God, you know what Christ has done. You know this grace. And this is a motivating knowledge. A motivating knowledge to live thankfully. First, under this last point, let's see that we know this grace. We know it. That's what the text says. That's how it begins. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is God's attitude of love grace is God's attitude of favor towards his people. God is a God of grace within himself. Grace literally means beauty, pleasantness, loveliness. Well, God is a God of grace within himself as the full perfection of all beauty and loveliness. But when the scriptures speak of God showing grace towards someone, it is referring to his attitude of favor towards that person. And of course, God's attitude of favor towards us, sinful creatures, is an attitude of undeserved favor. We certainly don't deserve it. And God has especially shown that attitude of undeserved favor towards us in this. He has sent Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we might be rich. That's grace. That's undeserved favor. We deserve to die. But now, through Christ, we live. What grace. And we know this grace. We know what Christ has done in taking upon himself our poverty. That verb to know in the text does not simply mean to have an intellectual head knowledge of that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. That word to know, that verb there, it means that we don't just know about it, but we actually experience it. The Corinthians and we certainly know about what Christ has done in showing us God's grace. The Corinthians have been taught by the Apostle Paul all about what Christ had done for his people. We, from a very young age, at least most of us have been taught from a very young age all about what Christ has done in showing to us God's great grace and coming here to die for his people. You know about it. But that we know this grace especially means that we personally experience it. We not only know about what Christ has done in taking upon himself the poverty of his people, but we know that Christ has taken upon himself our poverty. We not only know about what Christ has done in coming here and being born in poverty, physical poverty, and being mocked and spit upon and hung up on a cross. We not only know about all of that, but we know that he was mocked, spit upon, and hung up on a cross for us. We personally know this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing this grace, knowing it personally, live thankfully. Live thankfully. That's what the Corinthian church was to do. That's what this whole chapter is all about. They were not to give to the church as those who knew what Christ had done. Paul was reminding them of that calling. It's a very difficult calling to obey. That's why Paul had to remind them. Man is naturally aggressively self-seeking. Man wants everything for himself. So Paul here, he is calling these Corinthians to give as those who know Christ. He says in verse 7, abound in this grace. In verse 8, prove the sincerity of your love. And do it because you know the Savior. He's not just some example for you. No, He's the one who saved you from eternal death, making you righteous and rich spiritually in God's sight. Knowing that, Corinthians, give to the poor in the Savior's church. Seek to help them in any way that you can. And also give your whole lives to the Lord. Live to His glory, knowing what He has done. That means putting off those sins of immorality, putting off those sins of uncleanness, and living unto God. That was to be the Corinthians' response, and that is to be our response as well today and every day. We too are to give to those who are in need in Christ's church, in our Savior's church. That's difficult for us too. We need reminders just as the Corinthians did. We need reminders because we live in the midst of a world that's so self-seeking. And we still ourselves have sinful natures that are so self-seeking. We live in the midst of a world that says, not self-emptying, but self-fulfillment. Get what you deserve. And having sinful natures, we can so easily get that paycheck and think first, well, how can I use this for my barn, for my garage, for my car, or for my wardrobe? Or how can I use this for my kitchen? Having sinful natures, we can so easily think on Sunday morning, well, that rich man, he will give to the benevolent fund. I'll do it later on in life when I get a little more financially stable. But not yet. No, people of God. Knowing that Christ became poor so that we might be rich, let's give. Let's give with a liberal hand. You have been given riches in Jesus Christ that are far more wonderful than anything that money can buy, than any retirement fund, any new car fund, any college fund. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? By God's grace in Jesus Christ, we do believe that. We do believe and know that we've been given everything in Jesus Christ, so let's give of what we have to help His saints, His people. And also, knowing that Christ has become poor for our sakes, let's live our whole lives unto the glory of our God. See those areas in your life in which you are especially struggling with a certain sin, maybe even an addictive sin, a besetting sin. See that and put it off. And give your lives to Him, the God of our salvation, who has rescued us from poverty and set us up upon a rock and given us eternal life. Praise be to Him forever and ever. Amen. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are sinners, poor spiritually of ourselves. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our sins, that Thou wilt see us to be righteous in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for His marvelous work. We thank Thee that He became poor for our sakes. And knowing that, may we live our whole lives in thankfulness to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.